Well, that's what we will do now, is look to the saints that went before us as they give testimony of how we can follow Christ and walk by faith as well. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we continue our study in Exodus here this morning. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to look into your word, to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to obey the command to not forsake the gathering so that we can stir up love and good works in one another. I pray that you would help us to do that. Father, that you would give us ears to hear and heart to obey what your word gives to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have noticed in your bulletin there's just a brief mention of what our church has been able to give so far to the churches in Ukraine. Some $15,000 already has come into our church that we've been able to pass on. And Sam Slobodian, who's a missionary there that we partner with, has sent a personal thank you to our church. And anything more that's given will go directly to those churches, especially right now, churches in the hardest hit areas. And he mentioned that most of these churches, at least if they have their own building with a basement, have become bomb shelters. And so so people in those communities are coming to these churches for safety, for food, for lodging, but they're also getting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ while they're there. And he reported that many have come to Christ. So let's be praying that even in this very dark time, that the light of the gospel would shine forth, and a good opportunity that we have to partner with them, as well as our missionaries in Poland, Chris and Mariola Colt, who are members of Meadowlands. They have taken in a refugee family through a connection of some in our church, and also trying to have a ministry. I think there's been over 3 million refugees that have come to Poland just in the last couple of weeks. And so let's pray for the Colts. You can also give directly to the Colts as our missionaries, and that will go to them and help them in the ministry that they are having at this unique time. And if you've been watching the news, reading the headlines, really it's horrifying what we were seeing. The headline this morning was that a school was bombed that was housing, I think, 400 women and children. And we see that hospitals, that medical clinics, maternity wards have been bombed. Probably most of us saw the picture of the pregnant mother on a stretcher being taken away from the hospital, and we later learned that she and her baby died. And so this is horrific what is going on. And from our safety in North America, we wonder what we can do. We wonder what we should do, what our leaders should be doing. And certainly there are many complexities as we think, if nothing is done, how much further carnage will take place. But if leaders jump in the wrong way, then would that spark World War III? Of course, with nuclear weapons. And so our leaders need our prayers for great wisdom. As we know, God is in control, but praying that he would give wisdom for them. And as we consider a ruthless enemy attacking a vulnerable people, there are actually some similarities to what we see in our text this morning in Exodus chapter 14. So I ask you to turn there as we continue our study through the book of Exodus. And at this point, the people of Israel have been driven out of Egypt after 400 years in bondage. And after a few days of travel, they now are encamped beside the shore of the Red Sea. And they're rejoicing that the Lord has rescued them from slavery. But then they look out on the horizon, and what they see strikes terror in their hearts. There are hundreds and hundreds of military chariots coming right toward them at full speed. It is Pharaoh's army coming after them. And the people have no weapons to defend themselves, and they have nowhere to go. They are trapped between the enemy and the sea. The situation couldn't be more fearful. Now, before we see what happens to them there, let's find out how they ever got into this predicament. And so we'll actually begin reading in chapter 13, verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So here the narrator explains something that the Israelites did not know at the time. There was a direct route from Egypt to the Promised Land. It went straight east along the shore of the Mediterranean. But instead, the Lord leads them straight south toward the Red Sea. Have you ever felt like you've been led the long way? Maybe even the wrong way. Well, the key word is found in verses 17, 18, and 21. And that word is lead. And God is the one who is doing the leading. And that's what's most important. Not where you are or where you are going, but whether or not the Lord is leading you. If you are following His will, then you can be certain that you are in the right place and that you are going in the right direction. Verse 21 tells us the way God led them in the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So there's actually a physical manifestation of God's presence right there with them both day and night. In the pillar, He went before them. And their responsibility wasn't to question or even to make a decision. They were simply to follow wherever the Lord led by faith. It's maybe like that turn-by-turn directions app on your phone, or at least on my phone. And I used to just I would put the address in, and then I would just listen to the voice. And I did whatever that voice told me to do, until a few times where I didn't get to the right place. You have reached your destination. I'm thinking, this is not it. So probably it's because I put the wrong address in. But sometimes it doesn't always take you to the right. So now I kind of question. I make sure, is this really where I'm supposed to be going? Is this the right place? And so I still use it, but I question it. I'm wondering if I'm being led the right way. But if the Lord is leading you, if you're looking to His word for directions, then you can be certain that you will never be led to the wrong destination. You are always going the right way. And so you can trust Him completely. The Lord knew that there were some serious risks to His people if He took them the most direct route. Of course, He also had a plan for the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. When we follow God's word, when we yield to His Spirit, when we walk by faith, we are declaring that God's way is best, even if we don't understand it. And we may never know the dangers we avoid by being led the long way around. I've entitled the message this morning, Faith or Fiction. We often contrast fact with fiction. Fact is what aligns with truth. Fact is reality. But if your faith is in God and His Word, then you are trusting facts. To ignore God is really to ignore reality. to live in a fictitious world that doesn't exist. And that is why this book is the most relevant resource of facts you can ever find to live in this present world. Either you will live by faith in the Lord and His truth, or you will live in a fictitious view of the world. In verse 19, we find faith again, another example for it. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Now this harkens back to the final words of the book of Genesis. And if you want to turn back there, you can. It's chapter 50, verses 24 to 26. These are the very last words of that book. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And that's why when you get to the end of Genesis, you want to keep reading, because that's not the end of the story. Joseph being put in a coffin. No, Genesis ends with a bunch of promises being made that are never realized. Joseph dies, but he dies with faith. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in chapter 11. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Do you know what the Greek word translated departure is in Hebrews 11? It's the word Exodus. That's the title of this Old Testament book. It's this Greek word. Joseph believed in the Exodus 400 years before it happened. And now the people have finally been delivered. Joseph's faith has been realized. And they honored the promise of their forefathers by taking the bones of Joseph with them. And those bones will be carried around for 40 years in the wilderness until they actually inherit the land. Joshua 24 records the burial of these bones in the burial tomb that Abraham purchased years earlier. Now chapter 14 begins with a message from the Lord as the people are leaving Egypt. And they've come to where they are at this point. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihacharoth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So apparently, Pharaoh must have had some spies who had followed from a distance, watching what the Israelites were doing. And so word comes back to Pharaoh, the people seem lost. I mean, what are they doing in the wilderness here? And they're camped by the sea. They don't seem to know where they are going. As we just read, they're bewildered in the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And so the Lord tells Moses that Pharaoh and his armies will pursue them. Now, God doesn't tell Moses anything about dividing the waters yet. But he does say, I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army. So although the people of Israel do not know how they will be delivered, the Lord promises to be honored by what happens to the Egyptians. And that should be enough for them to trust him. Let's see what happens. Verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. So what God predicted is happening. The Egyptian army is in hot pursuit. And the people of Israel are sitting ducks. They have nowhere to go. Now they have a fearful sight, certainly, ahead of them. But they also have God's word. He said that he will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army. So how do they respond? Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." After delivering them from Egypt, God tests their faith. And they fail the test miserably. Their faith wavers. And we see three results of their faithlessness here. And I think most of us can relate. The first result is fear. Verse 10 reports that they were very afraid. Now, if we can try to imagine ourselves in their situation, we would be worried too. But what should we do when we're worried? Well, Paul tells the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." So you take your worries and you bring them to the Lord in prayer. And when we read the rest of verse 10, at first we think that that's what they're doing. They were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. But verse 11 demonstrates that this was not a cry of faith, but a cry of complaint. And that's the second result of their faithlessness, complaining. Verse 11, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?'" And this, of course, is sarcasm. What is Egypt known for? If you have an image in your mind of Egypt, what is it? Pyramids. There are over 100 pyramids in Egypt. Most of them were built 1,000 years earlier. The Hebrews didn't build them. They were already there. Maybe they helped build some more. But most of these pyramids were already there. They date back 1,000 years earlier. So, and what were pyramids? Ancient tombs. So Egypt was known for its graves. And the people of Israel are complaining. They're saying, "There weren't enough graves in Egypt. You had to take us to the wilderness to be slaughtered and to die here in the desert." And although their complaining is really against the Lord, Moses is the one standing in front of them. So they blame him. After all, he was the human instrument that God had used to bring them out of Egypt. Complaining is demonstrating that we are not living by faith. We have lost sight of the facts about God revealed in his word. Worrying and complaining are looking at our present circumstances as if there is no God, or at least not a God who wants our best or is in control. And then in verse 12, the people engage in a little revisionist history. They say, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. How quickly they've forgotten what it was like to be slaves in Egypt. They're acting like they wanted to stay, and it was Moses who drug them out of Egypt, kicking and screaming because they just wanted to stay and serve the Egyptians. What they say does not square with reality. And this isn't the last time that we will see the Israelites speaking fondly of their slavery in Egypt. But do you ever do something similar? After being freed from the slavery of sin, do you ever look with the eye of envy on what those who are without Christ are doing? Maybe you turn on the TV and you watch immorality. You look at greed. You maybe see drunkenness and you envy what's going on there. You fantasize about living in sin. My brothers and sisters, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were once conducting ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why would you ever want what you had in the past? Dead in sin. But when our faith wavers, we do not think correctly. We romanticize the past. And I want to say a word to young people here who have grown up in a Christian home, and you think, you know, I've missed out. I've missed out on the pleasures that this world offers. And you sometimes even think to yourself, you know, I'd like to experience immorality. I'd like to experience partying and getting drunk. I'd like to engage and see what is all offered in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Don't be deceived. You are lusting after slavery in Egypt. You are longing for bondage. You think you will be free, but you'll only be enslaved. It's a lie. It's not fact. It's fiction. By faith, believe that God wants your best. Be grateful that you have parents who are doing what they can to help you to avoid heartache and deep regret. The psalmist said, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? Well, in this moment, the people of Israel don't. They doubted God. They doubted his goodness. They doubted his sovereignty. They doubted his promises. In verse 13, Moses gets their attention, and he gives just these simple commands. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Basically, he tells them to shut their mouths and open their eyes. Watch what the Lord is about to do for you. Now, that's hard for some of us because we want to try to do something to save ourselves. But Moses says, no, stand still and watch. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And this is a very important connection that I want you to notice. The connection between fear and complaining and where you are looking. Verse 10 says that they lifted up their eyes. And what did they see? They saw their enemy coming toward them. And what was the result? Fear. They were very afraid. In verse 13, Moses tells them, do not be afraid. And then he redirects their focus on the Lord and His salvation. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, faith is what you are looking to for help. Faith is never alone. Faith always has an object that you are looking to, a focus. Why were they afraid? Because they were looking at their enemies in front of them. And then they looked at the sea behind them. And they looked at themselves, defenseless. They had no hope because they were blind to the Lord's presence. Even though they had a manifestation of the Lord's presence right there in the cloud. He was right there, but they didn't have the eyes of faith to see the truth. The writer of Hebrews defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith recognizes the unseen reality. It acknowledges the evidence that the Lord is present and that He is trustworthy. It believes that He is in control and that He is good. When we walk by faith, we're invincible. Now that doesn't mean that we won't get sick or that we won't suffer or that we won't die. It means that we can walk with confidence knowing that whatever happens is God's sovereign plan and that it is for His glory. When Paul was faced with death, what did he say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, either I get to live for Christ here on earth, or I get to be with Christ in heaven. So where is your focus? We certainly cannot avoid fearful circumstances, nor can we avoid people that do things to us that would provoke us to complain. Nor can we in this fallen world escape temptation and enticement to sin. But we need to look at all these things through the lens of faith in the Lord. Instead of looking at the Lord through our circumstances or ignoring the Lord altogether. Hebrews chapter 11 presents us with many believers of the past who walked by faith. They saw what others did not see because they believed God's word. And we can find encouragement as we look to their example. But the biblical author then turns our focus on something even better than their example. He says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the only way to live in reality. He is the only worthy of your, only worthy object of your faith. Look to Jesus. Now, before we conclude, I want to notice what the Lord does here. In verse 14, Moses assures the people as these chariots are approaching them, the Lord will fight for you. And then in verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel will go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. So God tells the people of Israel what is going to happen. This is another opportunity for them to trust God's word and see his salvation. Notice what the Lord does then to protect them. Verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So God's presence is this cloud protecting his people. The enemy can't even see them. And yet, in the darkness of the night, the people of Israel have enough light to see in order to obey as God directs. Now verse 21. Next to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this must be the most dramatic and memorable miracle in the Bible. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went to the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh, and came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the people stopped looking at their circumstances and started looking to God as their deliverer. Instead of listening to the rumbling of chariot wheels, they listened to God's word. And they obeyed. When you walk by faith, you see God work. When you walk by faith, you see God work. And what happens when we see God at work? Well, what happened to them? Look at verses 30 and 31. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They saw God's work, they feared him, and they believed. Again, we observe the connection between seeing and fear. It's actually the same Hebrew word that occurs in verses 10 and 13, but this time it is not fear of the Egyptian army, it is fear of the Lord. Fearing the Lord is an awe, a reverence, a respect for his power and holiness. And as verse 31 indicates, it is closely connected to belief, to faith. When you look to the Lord, you will see him work. And seeing him work will lead to greater faith. And I think it's important to notice that the Lord intervenes for them while they are fearful and complaining. Their salvation is no way deserved by their faith. He rescued them because they were his people. He rescued them because he loved them, because he chose to. You need to understand that your faith doesn't save you. Only Christ saves you. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So don't look to yourself or even your faith to save you. Look to Christ. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And if you have experienced the Lord's salvation, why would you ever doubt him in your present circumstances? Why would you trust him to save you from eternity in hell, but not trust him in your daily trouble? And before we close, I want you to notice one more important point. Why did God save his people? Why did the Lord fight for them and destroy their enemy? What is the ultimate purpose? Well, the Lord himself tells us three times in this passage. Chapter 14, verse 4. God says, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." Verse 17. "And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen." And then verse 18. "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." You see the purpose? The Exodus is a wonderful story of saving an oppressed people. But ultimately, they were saved for God's glory. They were rescued for worship. And that is what they do in chapter 15, the passage that we recited together earlier. They praise the Lord for his salvation. And that is why we gather every Sunday. It's all about the Lord. And we give him glory for what he has done. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this true narrative that demonstrates that you fulfill the promises that you make, that your word is true, that it is reality, and that our responsibility is simply to follow you, to believe. Father, we pray that we would be like the people named in Hebrews 11, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. We're thankful that you are a trustworthy God, that you are all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, that you are good. Father, we pray that as we walk by faith, that you will be glorified. Father, we're thankful that in Jesus Christ alone, we have hope. So we thank you for sending him to be our deliverer. And help us even this week to trust him and to live in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.